Appreciate that. That's my mom. And she came to the rescue today. We were supposed to have a couple of specials. It went from one to another, and then I'm still battling this throat thing. I guess peanuts. Now it's cotton. I don't know. Something. I'm going to see how I do with cotton now. We'll just see. But anyway, I appreciate her stepping in and doing that. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And appreciate the good singing this morning, and appreciate your patience this morning. We're working out a few little things. That's one of the things we're working out this morning. We're trying to experiment with some listening things, and between that and interference with the emergency radio, I think there's no telling what might come out. So if you hear a voice telling you to do something bad, it's not me, okay? So don't follow it. Just be real careful with that. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're going through a series through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it Discipleship Class with Jesus, and we've made our way through the Beatitudes, and we're getting into a section where it starts going from a change of the heart to how it works with other folks on the outside. And so it's okay to get, you know, right with God in the closet, you know, in the privacy of your home. But when we go out and interact with other folks, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. And so we're learning how that works today, last week and this week. So let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5, just to get the context once again. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus here went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." He taught the disciples. He's training the disciples so that they can reach the multitudes. And here's what he said. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And now here's the section that we're in last week and then this week. Verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to meet together as a church, and we thank you for your word that you've given us so that we can hear from you. And God, I thank you for these folks that have come out today on a beautiful Sunday morning to honor you and to worship you. And now, Lord, as we take a portion of our time together and hear from your word, I pray that you would help our hearts to be open. There's a lot of things on our minds, perhaps even from this morning, things that are going on in our own lives. But Lord, I pray this morning that we would allow your Holy Spirit the time to speak to our hearts. I pray that we would each give him full access at every closet and every shelf in the closet of our life, that we can give him permission to look in areas that may need to be changed. And if there's change that needs to happen this morning, I pray that you would give us the grace to make that happen. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that the light of your word would make that very clear, and that you would draw them to yourself, that you would perform a miracle of salvation today, Lord. Just help us to be willing to follow you however you would lead, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, something that's probably easy to understand is that if you put on a uniform, that doesn't make you whatever you're dressed up as, does it? We had kids last night probably dressing up as different things. That it may feel like that, but they're not really those things. My kids enjoy dressing up like superheroes and different things, and there's a lot of activity. I'm sure you can imagine my two boys are very active people, and they enjoy being superheroes and different things, and sometimes their own little world goes a little bit too far, but that's okay. Whenever I was taking my training to be a paramedic, I did that for a few years, and while I was taking that our training, there's something in almost every group of new paramedics or new EMTs, and some of you that have been in that area, you know what that's like. And there was a guy in our class. With every group, there will be someone who takes it a little bit too far. They're really excited. You have two types of paramedics from what I've seen. You have those that know what they're doing, they do their job, and it's fine, and they're calm and collected. You know, someone could be bleeding out or whatever, and they're very calm. But in almost every group, at least from what I've seen, and I was one, so I can make fun of them, okay? There's always someone that we would call EMT Bob. EMT Bob. And EMT Bob, his name wasn't Bob, but that's what we called him. He'd show up. And of course, we would show up during maybe the last part of our training. We had clinicals where we would go to the hospital to just get some experience there, you know, and it was awesome. It was real exciting, you know, because we had all this information in our heads. We didn't have a lick of experience, you know. We shouldn't have been there, but they let us come, and they hold our hands, and they hold us back usually and say, just watch, you know. But there would be an EMT Bob, and he would show up, and he would be in class, and he would have every medical item that existed strapped to his belt or in his pants, and he'd have a stethoscope, you know, a real expensive stethoscope. Didn't know how to use it, but he'd have one. He'd be carrying a blood pressure cuff. He'd have a whole wad of gloves in his pocket. And he'd have spools of tape, you know, medical tape hanging from everywhere. And he'd have everything. And we'd have to tell him, you realize you're going to be in an ambulance that has all this stuff in it. Well, I got to be prepared and all this stuff. And he'd have it all figured out. And he would just, I mean, I think he carried a defibrillator in his backpack just trying to be prepared. Now, when the moment came, that didn't give him any experience. Because what I always appreciated about the seasoned paramedics is that when they showed up, they didn't freak out. They'd see something happen. They'd know what to do. They'd take action, and it would be done. And as I worked through the years of doing that, eventually there would be certain tools that you might use. You might end up with I still have a basket in our medicine cabinet of half-used rolls of medical tape that I'd end up finding in my pockets and things. They're probably not even sticky anymore. I've had them forever. But, you know, you know, there would be things that as you get experience, you begin using. But just because you dress up like it doesn't mean that at all. And maybe in your industry, whatever it is that you work in, there's those that their first day on the job, they're a little bit too excited about it. And they might have all these ideas and they try too hard to make it happen. Now, as we're learning through the Beatitudes, we get to this section where Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world," and it's very exciting. And as a Christian, especially perhaps as a new Christian, we think, oh, this is great. I'm going to be the salt of the earth. I'm going to be, like we talked last week, the preserving factor to keep evil, to keep wickedness from getting out of hand. I'm going to be that. I'm going to do that. And they get real excited. Or as we'll talk today, being the light of the world. They say, okay, let's do it. Let's make that happen. And some Christians get very zealous, and especially perhaps younger Christians, and start going crazy. But we need to hang on for just a minute, because you notice as before we even talk about being the light of the world, I wanted to point this out. Jesus doesn't say, all right, are you ready? Now go be the salt of the earth. Now go be the light of the world. He doesn't say that. He just says, you are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. If a Christian who has decided to become a disciple, and those are two different things. If you trust Christ as your Savior, there's been a moment in your life where you've made a personal decision to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. If you've done that, and you are a child of God, okay, and we use all kinds of different terms, but at its most basic understanding, you have everlasting life. Well, that's different from being a disciple. A disciple is a person who's living it out. A disciple is a person who doesn't just have their fire insurance, we might say. They didn't just get out of hell free. They've begun living their life in a way that pleases Jesus. They've been trying to be Christians. The name Christian just means Christ-like. They're trying to live like Jesus, which is what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. Now, if a disciple is following through these things that we've already talked about, that we just read about, being poor in spirit and desiring righteousness and truly, truly trying to adjust their life to live like Jesus, they are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. It's not something you have to try to do. That light emanates from a beatitude life, and that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at this idea of letting it shine, letting your light shine. A collection of lights here in verse 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." A collection of lights is a very powerful force. Maybe you've seen some of those pictures that NASA takes from outer space, where you look at the United States at night and it's just as dark as can be in most of those places. And I remember growing up, you see a map and you try to find your hometown. And on those maps, I'd look for Mangum. And there was just a black spot where Mangum is supposed to be. Probably not any brighter than Wellington is either, right? Because you look at those places and somehow the metropolis of Wellington, metropolis of Mangum, they don't really show up from outer space when they look at all of those big lights. But if you were to go a little bit to the west, a little to the northwest, you might find Amarillo on there. You go a little bit further east, you'd probably see Oklahoma City. But you go over all the way to the eastern seaboard and work up north and you find New York City, it's unmistakable. It's just, wow. It's like, I know what that is. And if you go over to the West Coast and you find Los Angeles and you find these very large cities, there's no question that there are people there. Now, they may wonder from outer space if anyone lives in this part of the world, but there's no question over there that this collection of lights together in this city, it's absolutely unmistakable. But each light, each city is just made up of a bunch of different lights, isn't it? It's just a bunch of different lights together in one place, and when they're all together in one place, it looks like one giant city. Each light does its part and forms together to become almost a beacon in the darkness. Now, it's not hard to think through what Jesus is describing here to these disciples. These disciples were, of course, the very first church that ever existed. Jesus gathered these disciples together, began training them and began preparing them so that whenever Jesus would go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit would empower the church and they would begin doing the work of God here on this earth. So what Jesus is showing them, it's not hard to figure out, is that if you have a group of lights together, a group of disciples together, that's a very powerful force. It really is. The church was really designed to be a lighthouse of sorts, to reach the multitudes with light that, it says here, cannot be hid. And it's supposed to be made up of disciples, beatitude disciples, like what we just talked about, joining together and then showing others the way. Now salt, we talked about that last week, salt is a preservative. Okay, remember that? Salt was used because they didn't have refrigeration and things. So salt's job is to keep things from getting corrupt, to keep things from getting really bad really fast. It slows down that spoiling of food when we're talking about food. For the disciple, the presence of a Christian in a corrupt world slows down that process and allows us, in the world that we live in, it's very important that Christians stay salty and they do their part. But light kind of goes the other way. Salt keeps evil at bay, but light is what shows other people the right way that we're supposed to go. Light is an illumination thing. It's an enlightening thing. It shows people that are confused the right way. Salt, the world needs to be preserved because they're corrupt, but the world needs light because the world in its natural state is very confused. Very confused. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, just a couple of books over. 2 Corinthians, I want to just show you the way that the Apostle Paul described this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the church in Corinth was definitely in the middle of both of these. Corinth was a city in Greece, and their national religion was they had the Greek mythology, and they had a lot of very intelligent people. A lot of conversations went on in their culture where people would get together and talk about what you believe and what you believe, and they would just kind of mix it together. And so that was how they the way that they approached religion. Now, when it came to Christians began forming in these churches here at Corinth, and the church at Corinth, and their approach to religion was entirely different because they taught that there was one God. Now, that already was weird because the Corinth mindset was that there's, all kinds of different gods. There's Zeus and there's Saturn and there's Santa Claus or whoever they believed in. And so they said, well, there's all these different gods, and so we'll just bring them all together. But the Christians came and said, no, actually, there's only one. And they said, well, what do we know about your God? They said, well, he loves people because he made them. Again, that goes entirely against their beliefs because for a God to love a man, they're on different realms. The gods hated man. If you read Greek mythology, they just used men as their tools. They didn't love. There was no. And then they taught that God actually became human in order to die for them, to give them everlasting life. And that just totally snapped whatever brain they had left after that, because it did not make sense. And so it was foolishness, is what he said. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. And Paul is describing, in 2 Corinthians, he's describing how his ministry worked towards these people and what their job was, and really what all of our jobs are, I guess, in order to share the gospel with others. And so he's describing his ministry. I just want to look at the first six verses here of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, I'm not on a secret mission to try to, secretly lead people to
Christ like some kind of an underground religion. He says, what I'm doing right out here in the open. I'm not, if it's hidden, it's hidden because people are lost. That's what he says here in verse 3. If our gospel be hid, if there is some kind of mystery about it, then it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian's job is. It's to go to those who are blinded, and they're blinded because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Those who are lost, those who've never trusted Christ as their Savior, all they know is whatever's just been brought to their attention naturally. And Satan makes it very, he goes to great efforts to keep them in deception so that they don't know the truth. And so all they know is, well, I'll just do whatever I can to get ahead, or I'll just do whatever feels good, or I'll try to do right, but they can't. And it's just it's like blind people stumbling around. And even a blind person stumbling around may sometimes stumble upon right accidentally, but they don't really know what they're doing. And Paul said, our job is to open their eyes. And God, he says in verse 6, commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, and he's shining in our hearts. We are lights to those people. That's what Paul said they're supposed to be doing. And that's what Jesus is describing. When you have a group of disciples who are truly living like God has called them to live, then they get together and they're working in cooperation, not just single lights, but they're working together to form a church that they are illuminating the way to those who are blind. Now, that's unusual for a group of people, a group of human people, okay, to get together and work in that kind of cooperation, isn't it? It's because people don't always work that well together, do they? Not always. Every job I had, every secular job that I had, you would go start working there, and most of my jobs were in the medical field. It was in, you know, emergency rooms or hospitals, and I worked for a while at a plasma center where people go donate plasma for money. That was an experience. I have lots of stories there. But every time I would go work there, you would go find the different departments. You'd have the human resources department. You'd have the other departments you'd go to. In the hospitals, you had these different departments. But one department I found always existed was the drama department. Okay, there was always a drama department somewhere. Now, I'm sure that in your place of work, there's no drama anywhere. But where I worked, it always happened. Okay, and there was always those in the ER. You'd have the nurses and then the EMTs, and they were always kind of in different worlds. Okay, and then there were the doctors who the doctors didn't have a clue what was going on, because we all know that nurses and medics actually run the show. The doctors are just there to sign their name. But anyway, and you have all those things. There's always the different departments that go on, and there's always drama. It was almost like when you first show up, you don't really know what's going on, but after you've been there a few years and you know what this is like, you kind of know how things are played, and there's this little world, this little political system that takes place, and you have to please so-and-so, and that person's always out to get this person. And it's just this silly thing that happens. Or am I just making that up? Does that happen still? Yeah, that happens still. I mean, I have worked in churches for a while, and so maybe it doesn't happen that way in the outside world, but that's how it is. And to a degree, and I'll say this very carefully, churches should be very different from that. And I've been blessed. I've been very blessed. Heather and I have been blessed to be in churches where that's at a minimum. I mean, the church we came from in Ohio, that was at a minimum. There was very little of that took place. And since we've been here, you know, it's just a blessing to be a part of a church that is united together. And that's unusual. It's unusual because we're not special people here. We all have, well, maybe we're special to a degree, okay? But we all have our own personalities. We all have our ideas of how things could go and where we have you know, like we have certain needs that come up and everyone has an idea. And as a pastor, I get to hear all those ideas. And sometimes I hear one person say an idea and later I hear another person say an idea. And I'm thinking, those two ideas aren't going to be able to work together. What in the world is going to happen when those two ideas find each other? But you know what? When Christians are living like Christians, it's not a big deal because they've got something the world doesn't have. They have, if they're living beatitude lives, if they've got a walk with the Lord, the way that Jesus described being poor in spirit, being having a hunger, not for position, but a hunger for righteousness. When we have those kind of desires, then Jesus is able to lead us together. And so what if one person's idea doesn't get used or someone else's idea gets used instead of that person? Who cares? If we're following Jesus, then it's united and it becomes it's and what it's supposed to be, what Jesus described, is when you have a collection of these types of people together, it's like a city that's set up on a hill and you can't hide it. You can't deny it. When people say, "Wow, there's a church over there and they're not splitting and doing all this kind of stuff and they're serving the Lord and God's using them there," it should make people wonder, because normally a group of humans coming together, it creates conflict eventually. Either that or we're just not normal. But anyway, but that's what it's supposed to be like, right? So what Jesus is saying here is that a city that's on a hill that's united like that, that's an amazing thing. But let's kind of look into this city a little bit and move on. Where are we? I'm supposed to be in Matthew 5. If we move on to verse 15, Jesus takes it kind of a step further. We go from looking at the city to kind of zooming in and finding those individual homes. And he says here in verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So we go from talking about the city to talking about the individual home. Now, I personally love bright lights, okay? I like bright lights, don't I? My wife does not like that I like bright lights because I like to have them all on all the time. And this is a good time in history for me to be alive, because we are in an age now where these LED lights are coming out. Now, they're still expensive, but so are the little squiggly bulbs. I don't know what the right name for those are, halogen or something. Those squiggly bulbs came out, and they were real expensive, and then they dropped in price. So I'm excited for those LED lights to get cheaper. But there is a day coming in our future where I will be able to perform surgery in any room of my house or any closet because it'll be so bright. Okay, and it'll all happen for about 3 cents a year because they don't use any electricity, from what I understand. I don't know. But it's just a great time to be alive because these bright lights everywhere. Now, the homes in Jerusalem were not powered by high-efficiency, bright white LED lights. Okay, they obviously weren't. They were lit. They were powered by a candle, and that would be one lumen, one candle power candle. Now, that doesn't seem like very much, but when you have a dark home and you light up one candle, it all of a sudden makes a difference. It's not a huge like it is in here, but it does make a difference. They'd have these little dishes that would kind of be like a boat type of thing, you know, just a little dish, and they'd have their oil in it, and they'd have their wick that's hanging out of there, or sometimes almost like a floating candle type of idea, and they would light those. Now, this was before those lighters, you just like pull the trigger and it lights the thing. It was before that. So lighting the thing would not just be as a simple task as it may be for us. And so when it came time for them to light those candles, they would light them, and they would have kind of a mantle. Even if they didn't have a fireplace, they'd have a mantle where they could set that candle. I mean, it was fire. I mean, this is a potential hazard, and they would set that up. And if they put it up on that ledge, it would give light to all that are in the house. Now sometimes there might be a situation where they would need to leave the home for a short time, maybe during the night. Maybe they needed to go out and, you know, bring the cows in or something. I don't know what they do. And if they did, instead of leaving that up there where something could knock it over, they would take it off, put it on the floor. They wouldn't blow it out because they'd already gone to this trouble to light it. And they'd put it under a basket so nothing, no stray chickens or cats or kids could come mess with it. They just set it under that basket so when they came back, they could pick it up and put it back on the shelf. And so they certainly, as Jesus said here, they're certainly not going to light it and then go put it under there. They're going to light it when they're ready to use it. And that one candle, that single that single oil lamp would be very sufficient to light up an entire house. Now, we had a very practical demonstration of this here about a week and a half ago on a Wednesday. After our Wednesday night service, we were here, and we were just getting ready to close things down, and the power went out in Wellington. I don't need to tell you all about it because it went out all over town. And all of a sudden, our city was launched into darkness, and we all just looked at each other like, well, first we were like, what in the world? And in about 5 seconds, there were like cell phone lights everywhere. It was really funny because all of a sudden everyone's like, oh, here. And it's like all this light show happening in church. We don't do that here, but that's what we were doing. And it was just everywhere. And it was a little creepy once you got home. And if you had to drive through the streets, because it was literally like a ghost town. Just no lights at all. And I remember I had to come over to the church, and I just kind of drove around a little bit, and it was different. It was different because it was so dark, and you knew that any light that I could see, it meant something. If you looked in a house and you saw a little glow, well, you knew it meant they had lit a candle. It was just kind of interesting because they either lit a candle or they had some kind of solar thing. And Brother Howard, our flag was lit up because we have a solar-powered Amazon Prime flag light out there that we are very proud of, and it worked. So the whole town, if your power ever goes out, you can come under this flag, and you can see to do whatever you need to do. But anyway, the rest of everybody just didn't have anything. But in that moment, any house that had any kind of light in it meant that someone had lit up a candle or did something, and that's what we did. We lit up a candle, and it's amazing how just a single candle can give the light that you need, and that's what they had there. Now, we've all been in situations where it seems like, and maybe not it seems like, it may be the truth, that we're the only Christian or the only light in the little group that we're in. Maybe you're the only person who's following the Lord in your family. Maybe there are times when you're at a family gathering and you've gotten saved and others around you have not, and it's very awkward. Because you're the only person there. Or maybe in your place of work, they know you're a Christian and you're a Christian and you're trying to do right, but you're the only one. Or maybe it's your class in school where you're it. You're the only person there. And sometimes we wonder, is this really effective? I don't feel like I'm doing much. I don't know. And it can be very discouraging at times. But what Jesus says here is even a single light will pierce through the darkness. In fact, no matter how dark it gets, that single light, that single candle will do its job. It will light. It's not going to barely light. It will do its job. That's how effective, how powerful a single disciple is. Remember, Jesus called together 12 disciples. Of the multitude of Israel that was available, he picked 12 to train them in order to reach the multitudes. And when the early church started, compared to the population of the world at that time, there is no way that those individual Christians could have made a dent when you look at the Roman Empire. And yet, the Roman Empire went to great lengths trying to squash it out, and they couldn't. They couldn't. Because they were very, very powerful. Jesus says that single light, he says it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So what are we supposed to do with this? I mean, we can talk in metaphors all day long using these things about being the light, you know, shine your light, and we can go here today and I could close this out and we could end early and everybody would be happy. And we could say, you know, well, I'll go be light. Well, how? What does that mean? Well, Jesus doesn't just give us a metaphor and say, go figure it out. Go figure out what it means, which is good. Because sometimes we would come up with weird ways to apply that. But this is what Jesus says in verse 16. He just says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That they may see your good works. Now, wait a minute. That seems like a contradiction. Didn't Jesus say we're supposed to do our good works in secret? You know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In fact, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. That's later in chapter 6 when we talk about the secret life. It's a very, very important portion of Scripture. But how does that work? Well, we know that Jesus is certainly, he's very much against these people that do works in public just to be seen. In fact, he had some words to say about the Pharisees who would go out and make sure that everybody saw what they were doing. I mean, if they were gonna go help out with Habitat for Humanity and put a roof on a house, they made sure there was a camera crew there to make sure they got every drop of sweat recorded on film so that they could make sure everybody knows what they're doing. And Jesus said, that's not what we're talking about at all. That's not appropriate behavior for a Christian by any means. There are people that need the crowd in order to fuel their good works. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's very easy for us today to ruin a good work with a bad motive, isn't it? It's very easy to do that. It's very easy to do something and then just kind of casually mention the conversation, oh yeah, when I was out doing my good works for this week, did this and whatever, it was a good day. It's like, why did you just make that sentence come out of your mouth? Was it because you wanted me to know about all the stuff that you did? And sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes we're guilty of that. It's like, yeah, when I was praying for those people, like I do every day, it's like, really? We're ruining our good works by bragging about them. So certainly he's not saying, yeah, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So how is that supposed to work? Jesus is not advocating this self-serving, applause-seeking type of works. He's not advocating that at all. Let's look at Jesus' example. What did Jesus do? He taught the ignorant. He did. He taught the people who didn't understand. That we could call that enlightening them, bringing the light to the people who maybe didn't really understand, and they weren't really getting it from the Pharisees who were supposed to know what they were talking about because they were too busy showing off their good works. But Jesus pulled them aside and taught them, made sure they understood things. He would seek the lost. He would look for those who needed to hear the truth. He showed mercy to the outcasts. Remember what mercy is? It's getting in their shoes. He got into their perspective. He spent time with them. Not just so that other people could see him. In fact, when other people did see him, he didn't exactly get applause, did he? I mean, it was quite the opposite. He looked for the rejects of society and spent time with them. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus went and, you know, hung out with the bars and got drunk with the drunkards and got high with the high people. He didn't do those kinds of things. He spent time with them, but it was done in the right spirit and in an attitude of mercy. He forgave his enemies. He stooped to wash feet. You know, he showed zeal for the house of God. What Jesus did, they were actions that just emanated from a beatitude life. Jesus was right with God, and he makes that very clear through the Gospels as you study the life of Christ. He was connected to the Father. He didn't act like he was God. He had every right to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but he took on himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself, but he still maintained a connection with the Father, and he simply lived like a disciple is supposed to live, and that turned into action. And Jesus showed us that you cannot be a disciple and it not spill out somewhere. Those good works are what spills out. I read this week a person described it like this. He said, good works are any works that originate with God and are done with the motive of glorifying God. It starts with God, and it starts with the Father, and it's done to bring glory back to the Father, which is what he says here at the end of verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's interesting. I'll just note this in passing. This is, I think, the first time that Matthew, as he's writing out the gospel, refers to God as the Father. It's a very personal term. And it's a way that Jesus is saying, this is a very personal, your works are personally connected to God. Because you are showing glory right back to the Father. That's what our works are supposed to accomplish. Certainly not glorifying ourselves, but glorifying the Father. That's what others see. That's what the world sees. So how does this light stop? I mean, if he's saying you are the light, just like you are the salt, is there any way to stop the light? I mean, is it, you know, what could possibly be in its way? Well, darkness cannot stop light. There's nothing that darkness can do to stop the light. Satan can make the world as bad as it could possibly be. He can make, if your family, if you're the only light around your family or around your neighborhood, Satan could make it worse. You know, he could, there could be people in your circle that just dive bomb and get worse and worse, and your world could get darker and darker and darker, but that doesn't get rid of the light. That doesn't affect the light at all. In fact, the darker it gets, it's almost like the light shines brighter. If I had a single candle up here right now, you might see it. You might not. If you walked in, if somebody were to walk into this auditorium and there's a single candle right here, right now, they might not even notice it. But I guarantee you that Wednesday night when the lights went out, if I put a single candle right here and someone drove by, you know, if they just drove by at 20 miles an hour right out there, they'd notice even as they drove by. Because why? Because it's so dark, it stands out. So the darkness doesn't affect it. I remember reading about a preacher in England. His name was John Bunyan. Not Paul Bunyan, that was the giant guy with the axe. But John Bunyan was a preacher, and this was during the 1600s in England, and it was one of the darker times of church history. They just were really trying to just squash out a bunch of these people that were preaching the truth, and they said, we're going to snuff him out. We're going to put him in Bedford Prison, and he's just going to be locked up, and people just completely forget about him. Well, if you know the story, it's the opposite is true, because John Bunyan, he ended up taking his time to write out an illustrative story of the Christian life, how a man began as pilgrim in the city of destruction, and he wrote about how he progressed his way through life on his way to heaven, and how he dealt with all of the persecution and all of the things that went through, a lot like John Bunyan was doing. And that book became called Pilgrim's Progress. And next to the Bible, it was one of the best-selling books of all time. Still is, I believe. And the amazing, I mean, they didn't exactly squash his light out, did they? I mean, even today, 400 years later, it's still very, very popular, a very bright light. Disciples who are following Jesus cannot be stopped by outside resistance. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, the final beatitude in verse 10 of our text says, blessed are they which are persecuted. So even when they're persecuted, they're looking at it from a different perspective. They're not afraid of terrorism towards Christians because they know that that simply validates their message. And that brings them into the league of those who kind of this fellowship, this brotherhood of those through the years that have suffered for Christ. And so they truly are unstoppable. So the light of the disciple, there's nothing that can stop it. So why then would Jesus say, let your light so shine? I mean, if it's unstoppable, then what can possibly stop it? You can. You can stop your light. You're the only thing that can stop your light. The only person who can stop your light from shining, it's not the darkness, the world will get worse, persecution, will get hot, and you may be the only light in your circle, but those facts only make your light brighter. That doesn't squelch it out at all. The only thing that can remove the light in those homes of only one light is if that candle gets snuffed out. Now, as I began reading and kind of introduced this idea, we talked about how the Christian doesn't have to try to be salt. Christian doesn't have to try to be light. This isn't something where our job as a Christian is not to manufacture light or to make that happen. A disciple who's following Jesus is light. A disciple who's doing these things in his life is going to be right. So then the question is, I mean, I want to make this practical. If we're looking at our own lives, if you're honest with yourself right now, and you say, well, Pastor, my light isn't shining as bright as it could be, so what am I supposed to do? Well, here's what you don't do. You don't just say, well, I need to amp it up somehow. I need to just start doing something. And if I start doing something, you know, just work up a frenzy of serving the Lord, then maybe it'll just happen. And that's a good way to get burnt out. Because if you're just trying to make something happen and you're fueling your own fire, you're just burning yourself up. It's not going to work. There's an old Jewish saying, even before Jesus' day, the rabbis would say, God lit Israel's lamp. God's the one who chose Israel and who used Israel to be a light. God's the one who did that. God's the one who picked Abraham. God's the one who began this witness. And even they understood that you don't light your own lamp. If your light's not shining, then the answer is right here in our passage. You need to get back to the basics. If this is discipleship class and your light isn't shining like it should be, maybe you need to go back to first grade where we learned in our text how to be poor in spirit in verse 3, to live in humility, to be sensitive to sin as we mourn. It says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are sensitive to sin, that are very sensitive when they're doing something wrong because they know their iniquities separate them from God. And so they're not going to just tolerate little sins in their life or big sins or any sins. They're going to be sensitive to that. When we're not sensitive, we're not living a beatitude life, and then our light doesn't shine. We don't have to try to go say, well, I'll try to do all these kinds of things. Well, that's why there's a lot of people trying really hard, but they have bad character and their light doesn't work. And they get all worn out trying to make their light happen, but you can take the batteries out of a flashlight all day long and try to get it to work. You can set the thing on fire. You might get a little bit of light for a while, but it's not going to work the way it's supposed to. And when we have sin in our life and we're not sensitive to it, then that's going to cause that to happen. In verse 5, we talked about being meek, having Jesus at the controls of the command center of your life. Well, I just have an anger problem. Well, then your light's going to be dim. Because you have to be meek in order for that to work. We have to crave righteousness, not ambition, but verse 6, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, those who walk in other people's shoes, that are willing to give folks a chance and be able to actually be empathetic towards others and not just be selfish, but show mercy and to be peacemakers, which doesn't just mean living in an absence of war, but it means bringing God's peace to other people, being willing to step out of your ambassador's palace and go to other people as the ambassador of Christ and to help them to bring the message of peace, the terms of peace to others, and be a peacemaker. Be willing to suffer if need be. All of these are inner attitudes that God works on the inside, and when a disciple is living that way on the inside, then he will be light. He will be salt. He will do his job. What Jesus is doing here in this whole message, as we wrap this up this morning, Jesus is getting his hands on just a few disciples who will allow him to do a work in their hearts, And then that there will be action that follows. And when those disciples get together and function together in unity as a church, then it cannot be hid. It's an unstoppable force. The difference between those that are just busy and those that are truly experiencing revival in their heart is the power source. And we can say, well, we need revival. I wish God would use things. Well, then we have to look at where the power source is. And if we're just trying to spin our wheels and, you know, set our flashlights on fire in order to make light, you know, that may do something for a while. But if the power source is Jesus, then we will be light individually. And we will be light corporately. And we will make a difference. The world can't help but see Christ shining through the life of an obedient disciple. So this morning, as we close out, we're going to just have a time of invitation here in just a minute. And this is a time for us to think through this in our own life. So, Christian, how is your light shining? It's a personal question. And you can say, oh, it's fine. Let's go to lunch. Or you can really think about it and say, well, is my light shining? Is it dim? Well, if it is dim, and I'm not trying, you know, if it is dim, then you know why. It's not because, well, I need to be doing this more, I need to be doing that more. Well, if the Lord is working in our hearts and helping us change from the inside out, and we're obedient to that, then God's going to give us opportunities to shine to others, to light the way of those that are in darkness, to bring light to the darkness. But sometimes we need to just go back to first grade and just do an inventory and say, Lord, you know, are my batteries not charged right? Because if they're not, if something internally is wrong and I'm not being fueled by your presence, by me being in your presence, by me living this beatitude life, then maybe that's why the light perhaps is a little bit dim. Maybe we need to go back to that. Maybe you're here this morning and your light's out because you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. I don't know. There could be folks that have been trying to serve God for years and years and years and never really had a personal relationship with God. I said at the beginning of the message, a blind person can be right sometimes. They can stumble along the right way, and sometimes that's a good way to describe a lost person trying really hard. And if you've been that person, religion will not save you. We can try really hard and look really good and be very frustrated trying to find the light and still be in total darkness. And maybe that's you today. The Bible says all of us are in darkness. The Bible says all of us have sinned. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and so we stumble around, and every one of us are in that position, myself included. We've all been at that point where we've sinned before God, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to not be in the presence of God, but to be cast into hell as sinners. That's what we deserve. It's not because God is mean, it's because God is right, and God cannot have sin in his presence. And not only in eternity, but even in this life right now, he can't help us live our life right now. He can't guide us on the right path right now. We may stumble on right every once in a while, but he can't. But we cannot latch onto him as our father if we have sin in our life. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus loved us in that condition while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and he shed his blood so that he could pay our fine and be our sacrifice so that we could have his righteousness. And the Bible says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as, even as we read in 2 Corinthians, how God's desire is to open the eyes of the blind and to bring them to light. And that's what God wants to do for you today. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be perfect from now on, but it does mean that you'll be able to see clearly. You'll be able to think straight because you'll have the light of God himself in your life helping you see the right path. You'll still have to make hard choices. All of us do. But you'll be able to see from his word what's right and what's wrong. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I invite you this morning to come into the light as we've read today, to come to him and to do what he says to do, to admit that you're a sinner before God, to know that Jesus died for your sins and to receive that, and to repent, to turn your life around with his help and commit to him, to serve him and to turn from your sins and to turn towards him. Once you do that today, maybe you're here today and you're not a member of a local church. And I don't talk about this all the time, but it's very important. That city on a hill is a collection of lights. And you may be trying your best to live for God all by yourself. God doesn't intend for Christians to just live on their own. We need accountability. We need encouragement. We need each other to keep ourselves in line. I've been kept in line by some of you, even as a pastor. Just the Lord has used the encouragement and the lives of some of you in your lives to challenge me in my life. I need that. I need to be a part of something like this. And if you're not a member of a local church, and we'd love to talk to you about that so that you can be on track in that way. But whatever the need, as we have a time of invitation, this is our time for you to talk back to God as he has spoken with you. We're going to have a song, and we'll stand and sing here in just a moment. And if you just need to remain seated for just a minute and spend some time between you and God, or come forward and pray here at these altars, you're welcome to do that. If you need to talk to someone or pray with someone about any of these things that we've talked about, then this is your opportunity. So let's stand this morning, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and Brother Lonnie is going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation, and then we'll have that time together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. God, I thank you that you have given us light through that as Christians, there's been someone in our life that has come into our lives and shined the light of the gospel on our sins and has shown us the way. I thank you, Lord, that just as a little boy, my parents were able to shine the light and to show me the truth of where I stood with you. And then through your grace and mercy, I was able to understand how to pray to receive you and to turn my life around to follow you. And Lord, that testimony could be echoed by so many Christians in this room. And yet we still need to maintain our walk with you. There's times as a Christian that we go into the shadows and we are discouraged maybe because we're the only ones. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take heart, to not give up, to not be discouraged when we seem to be all alone, but that we would draw our strength from you, that we would be disciplined in our own personal life so that you can work in our lives and continue to help us to have that walk with you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would draw them, that you would give them the courage to come forward this morning and to talk with someone about their soul and to understand how they can have a personal relationship with you this morning. God, we just ask that you would have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.